Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Julie Gowans.
We're in a series called Greater Breakthrough. And I get the honor today to speak, and the title of my message is Committed to Breakthrough. Committed to Breakthrough. God is committed to our breakthrough. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, my family is loves Star Wars, if you know that. We own all seven movies. My son, Michael, when he was younger, he's 14 now, he's a man, but when he was little, he had portions of each movie memorized. We had lightsabers everywhere, every room in the house of all different colors. I was quite good at fighting the little Jedi. And even now, Mike and Michael both like the Mandalorian series, the new one that's come out in the last year, couple years or whatever. For his fifth birthday, we actually had a Star Wars party. Darth Vader showed up and warred all the little Jedis, and it was awesome. And as you know, in the Star Wars movies, it's about a battle between good and evil. But how many of you know we are not living in a movie? We're in the ultimate battle in real life between good and evil. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we become part of the army of God, right? We are in a battle. We've been enlisted as soldiers in the army of God. 2 Timothy 2 tells us that. We're called to become warriors. We're called, and we must learn to fight. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith, right? We're soldiers in a war, and I know some of you here may be sitting here thinking, I don't want to be in a war. I don't want to be in a war, and I don't want to fight. I don't want to be a soldier in a war, and I can completely empathize with you because, listen, I like peace. I like comfort. I like smooth sailing. If that were my choice, if that could be that way, that's what I would choose. So I get it. I empathize. But I remember years ago, Pastor Paul Barker in Nashville, he preached a message and he said, you gotta learn to love the fight. You gotta learn to love the fight. And let me tell you, you can learn to love the fight. I'm living proof. You can learn to love it. There's a passage in Judges 3 that's actually quite astonishing to me. It tells us that God desires that we learn to fight. He wants you and I to learn how to fight. It's Judges chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It said, now these are the nations which the Lord left. He left enemy nations. He left intentionally, purposefully, hostile nations so that the generations of the children of Israel, his people, might be taught to know war. Might be taught to know war. God purposely left hostile nations to develop the children of Israel as warriors. They needed to learn to fight. He wanted to teach them how to engage in battle. He wanted them to learn how to be victorious in battle by depending on him. Now listen, my friends, this is not about learning how to fight better in your flesh, in your carnal nature. No, 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 no. I am not saying that. This is learning how to fight in the Spirit. So whether or not you know you're in a battle, whether or not you want to be in a battle, you are in a battle. We cannot escape the fight. So we must learn to love the fight because we can't escape the fight. That's the option. Learn to love it or learn to love it. Those are your options. We're the soldiers of the army of God, that he is raising up to save the world. What a call, what an assignment that you and I have as believers in Jesus, that we get to be part of the army of God and we get to be his vessels to bring salvation to the world. That's an amazing call, and that's what you and I have. So if we're in an army and we're soldiers in an army, we've got to learn to fight, and so why not love it? Not only are we born for battle, we're actually born to win the battle. God does not and would not call us to something that we're incapable of doing without his help, his power, and his grace. He's given us what we need for victory and breakthrough. I love Psalm 18:39. It says, "For you have armed me with strength for the battle." He's armed you. He's armed me with strength for the battle. So at any point that you're feeling worn down or tired or exhausted, you go to Psalm 18 and you say, "Lord, I refuse this tiredness. I refuse this weariness. I refuse this exhaustion. You've armed me with strength for this battle, and so I receive it right now in the name of Jesus." That's how you use the Word of God. So I don't want to hear that you're tired all the time. It's really one of my pet peeves. Anybody who knows me well knows that. So don't tell me if you're tired, okay? I'm just going to tell you, you're armed with strength for the battle. So come on, receive it. Psalm 144:1, I'm a super compassionate person, so don't hear that. But there are a few things that get under my skin. Psalm 144:1 says, "Praise the Lord who is my rock. He trains my hands for war and gives my fingers skill for battle." Yes. These are fantastic passages to stand on. Yes. During COVID, our family had a little contest. Mike loves competition. He's super competitive. So are all of my children. And so he came up with this fun idea at the beginning of COVID, and he said, "So every day what we're going to do is we're going to have a battle. I mean a family contest. And what we're going to do is at the end of each day, we're all going to gather together in the kitchen, and we're going to vote. And we're going to vote on which family member that day was the best in serving, that they went above and beyond in serving the family, in doing things, laying down their lives." And that night, you were going to get, we had this, one of Michael's old basketball medals. It was like a red, white, and blue stripe ribbon with a medal at the end of it. Looked like an Olympic medal. You're going to get crowned the medal for that night, so you get to wear it for the whole next day. Nobody did. And at the end of COVID, we're going to tally who had the most points through COVID, and the winner gets a $200 Visa gift card. I mean, it was super inspiring, especially for one of my children, who's very, very driven by rewards and needed money. So it was a great, fun battle. But I want to talk about fighting, back to fighting for something. December 2013, 7 years ago, I had had enough of the enemy's attacks, his attacks on me to quit. He relentlessly hounded me to quit. "Just give up, Lord, Julie. Just give up on ministry. Just give up. It's time to quit." So I heard a message. Mike spoke, it was in December of that year, and there was something in that message that just, I was like, "I'm done. I'm done being bombarded by your voice, by the torment to quit. I'm done." And so I made a decision in my will. And for the next 18 months, can I tell you, 18 months? That's a year and a half if you don't know the math. 18 months. 18 very long months. Every single day for 18 months, when my feet would get out of that bed, I would begin to pace and to pray and to declare, because I pace when I pray. That's just what I do. I would pace and pray, and I would declare, "Today is not the day I quit. Today's not the day I throw in the towel. Today is not the day I give up. Today is not the day I let weariness overwhelm me. Today is not the day I allow discouragement to crush me. Today is not that day." I took it one day at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I took it one day at a time. I received grace for that day, because how many of you know grace is right now? So I received grace for today. I didn't think about tomorrow. I didn't think about next week. I didn't think about the month ahead. It didn't matter. I thought about today. Today, Lord, I receive your grace to fight. I receive grace to battle. I receive your grace for strength today. And do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? I won. I won. Do you know who quit? The enemy of my soul quit. Something broke off. I have no idea why it took 18 months, what happened on that day, but something broke off of my life. That spirit of hopelessness, that tormenting thing that said quit, it broke off my life. Breakthrough happened. Do you know in that list in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 where it says there's a time for everything? There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to mourn. There's a time to speak. There's a time to be silent. You know the list I'm talking about? Do you know that there's never a time? It says there is never a time to quit. Amen. It's not in there. Yes. Because he's called you and I to be warriors, to be soldiers in his army, to learn to know how to fight and to learn to love the fight, because that's the only option we got. Amen. He daily strengthened me in that battle. Listen, God is committed. I said at the beginning, he's committed to our breakthrough. He's committed to your breakthrough. He's committed to my breakthrough. Why is he committed to breakthrough? He loves us so much, he refuses to allow us to stay the way we are. He loves you that much. He says, there's some more Jesus that needs to come out in that person. There's more of the character of Christ that needs to be developed in her, that needs to be developed in him. I'm not gonna leave them the way they are. I love them too much. Breakthrough's got to happen in their life. He's committed to our breakthrough. And so we must be committed to our breakthrough. Amen? Amen. Micah 2:13 says, the one who breaks open the way. Just like we sang, Waymaker. What is his name? His name is Jesus. His name is God Almighty. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. Our God is the breaker. He is the breaker of the breakthrough. He opens the way where there seems to be no way. And he's the one that's committed to our breakthrough. But how many of you know that sometimes it feels quite uncomfortable while you're waiting for the breakthrough? Sometimes there's a shaking that begins to happen in the waiting. Before that breakthrough happens, there's a shaking that goes on that feels very uncomfortable. Hebrews 12. 26 and 27, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. 27, now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Whatever can be shaken in our lives will be shaken and needs to be shaken, so that's what is left is what cannot ever be shaken. That's what he wants to happen in our lives. So if you are experiencing shakings that are happening in your life, it's because whatever's in there that can be shaken needs to be shaken out. Amen. So that's what's left is what can never be shaken. So what needs to be shaken from your life? What needs to be shaken from your life? We're going to look at four things that shook Joseph's life and that needs to shake our lives as well. And I want you to remember, God is committed to your breakthrough. That's why there's a shaking. Amen? Number one, what needs to be shaken? The favor of man. the favor of man. The favor of man needs to be shaken in our lives. Now, before I go into this, I want to tell you, yes, we pray for favor. Yes, it's biblical to pray for favor. I've prayed Luke 2:52 for years over my children's lives every single day. If you're a parent, you need to be praying Luke 2:52. It says, as Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God, with man, Lord, let my children be like Jesus. May they grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with you, Lord, and man. So yes, we pray for favor. I'm not saying not pray for favor. What I am saying is the favor of man cannot be an idol in your life. The favor of God is the ultimate favor that you and I need and want and should seek after. That's the favor we go after. That's the favor we pursue. And we trust that He is going to work in our lives, giving us the favor of man. Amen? Am I clear? We cannot put our ultimate hope in man's favor. So let's look at Joseph, Genesis 37:3. I'm just going to read different passages of his life. 37:3 of Genesis. Now Israel, or Jacob, this is Joseph's father. His father loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. So what did he do? He made him a coat of many colors. He's like, you're my favorite. I'm going to give you this so that everybody will know. There was so much favor and favoritism that Joseph received from his father. But let me tell you this, Jacob could not take Joseph where he needed to go. His father, no matter how much favor he lavished on his life, he could not take Joseph where he needed to go. Had it been up to Jacob? Had it been up to him? Had it been up to a father? Would a father have put a son in the pit? Thrown him in there? Would a father have had him sold as a slave to Potiphar? Would a father have thrown him into prison? Are you kidding me? No father would do that. And yet that was the purpose, the ultimate purpose, had to be fulfilled through Joseph's life. Those things had to happen. So Jacob could not have taken Joseph where he needed to go. The favor of God is what we need. The grace of God, the favor of God is what we need in our lives. His favor is the game changer, my friends. Not man's, it's His favor that's the game changer. God is the one who promotes. I love this passage in Psalm 75:6. It says, for promotion and power, get this, come from nowhere on earth, but only from God. That's fantastic. Promotion and power come from nowhere on earth. Don't be deceived, my friends. They come from God alone. So you can think, oh, I need to know this person. I need to go here. I need to make this connection. I need to do this. I need to get in an inroad here. No, you don't. No, you don't. Power and promotion come from God alone. It does not come from anywhere on earth. You seek Him. You seek His favor. You seek His grace. He will lead you to where you need to go, to meet who you need to meet, when you need to meet Him. He's the one we trust. He is the one who does the promoting. And let me ask you this. Would we live differently if we really believed this? How much striving, how much posturing would cease if we really believed this scripture? How easy would it be to refuse jealousy, refuse insecurity, refuse envy if we really believed this scripture? If we really believed that promotion comes from God alone? 1 Peter 5:6 says, so be content with who you are and don't put on airs. God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. This is the Bible, my friends. Power and promotion come from Him alone. He'll promote you at the right time. Refuse to seek the favor of man and let that be an idol in your life. Refuse it. Seek God's favor, and He'll work it all out. Amen? Number two, second thing that needs to be shaken from your life is ungodliness. ungodliness. Listen, purity matters, my friends. Purity of heart matters. You cannot put a price tag on godliness. I am not talking about religion. I'm not talking about religious spirits. I'm not talking about a bunch of rules to live by so that at the end of the day, it equals that you're a really good Christian. I am not even anywhere near talking about that. I'm talking about living a life worthy of the calling with which you were called. Ephesians 4:1. Are you living in such a way that Jesus could look at your life in any given moment? He was, oh, wow, I'm proud of her. The way she's living, that looks a lot like me. Godliness matters. Genesis 39, I'm going to paraphrase these first 10 verses of Joseph's life. He was taken down to Egypt. Potiphar bought him as his slave. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. In the house of his master, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that Joseph did to prosper in his hand. So he found favor in his sight and he served him. He made him an overseer of his entire house. Everything was under Joseph's authority. From the time he made him the overseer, the Lord blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. He saw it prospered. He was blessed. So he said, Joseph, everything, you're in charge of it all. You've got all authority of everything in my house, except for the bread that he ate. That's pretty much it. Everything else. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. You know the story. And it came to pass after these things that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and she said, lie with me. But Joseph refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. Verse 9, this is so amazing. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then, hear me, friends, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin, not against Potiphar, and sin against God? How can I do this great wickedness, this position he's put me in, the favor that he has put on my life? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day after day after day, as she pursued him, as the enemy came after him, as the temptation sought after him, he did not heed to her. The fear of God will keep you from sin. As it kept Joseph from sin, as it kept Joseph from saying yes to that temptation, so it will keep us from sin. The fear of God will keep us from sin. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord, you want to live a long, blessed life? The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of God will keep you from sin. You know what else will keep you from sin? The Word of God. The fear of the Lord and the Word of God is what will keep you from sin. Hiding the Word in your heart will keep you away from sin. If you grew up in the church, you memorized this verse, Psalm 119:11, somewhere in your junior high school years, and it says, I've hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's why we hide the Word in our heart, so that we won't sin against God. Listen, I declare the Word of God over my life every morning. And it's not because I'm this great spiritual person, okay? It's because I can't live without the Word of God. I am not deceived into thinking that there's not an opportunity, there's not a possibility of me fouling out of this game. I'm not that deceived, my friends. I hope you're not either. Any one of us has the possibility of fouling out, of not finishing the race in Jesus. Do you understand that? That should be a sobering thought to you. Just because you said once, hey, Jesus, I love you, save me, and you think you can live any way you want that doesn't honor God, it's not a way to live. It's not a way God's called you to live. And so I don't think that I'm exempt from fouling out. So I am desperate for his word to daily change me and transform me and renew my mind and change me. I need his word. I'm not that good. And if you don't know it, neither are you. We're not that good. You walk into my master bedroom closet. I wish I could tell you it was stunning and beautiful. And, you know, if you want to look at the clothing, yes, I'm a little OCD, so all my clothes are color coordinated. So you've got all the blacks and the grays and then the blues and the green, you know, the pinks, lots of pink. It's a really wide area of pink. It's color coordinated, but it doesn't look like those California Closet magazine pictures. I've got scriptures plastered everywhere in my master closet. It's where I sit. It's where I stand. It's where I pace. It's where I war. And I look in there from the bathroom and I see scriptures on the wall. And I remind myself, Joshua 24:15, me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Lord, I declare that me and my household, my children and my grandchildren and their children, unless you come, we will serve you, Jesus. I pray it and I declare it and I speak it and I believe it. Psalm 34:4 is plastered, one of the ones plastered on the back of the door when I start feeling fear and anxiety. I declare it. I refuse fear. There's so many scriptures. It's not pretty, but let me tell you, it's my war room. Why? Why is it there? It's because I need it every single day of my life. You open my phone, you'll see I have memos, memorized scriptures 2020, the list that I'm memorizing this year, memorized scriptures 2019, another one 2018, 2017, 2016. What do? I open that up. Whether I'm getting ready in the morning, whether I'm driving in the car and I glance and I look and I go over it, what am I memorizing this week? And I let it go through my mind. I declare it over and over out loud because I want it to get right down in here. I don't want to just read it. I want it to permeate my soul because my soul needs healing. My soul needs cleansing. My soul needs more transformation. I need more of the Spirit of God to infiltrate my soul realm. It's not because I'm that great and spiritual and godly, my friends. It's because I'm desperate for Jesus to change me. Amen. We've got to hide the word. We've got to meditate on the word. We've got to feed on the word. There's something always going on in our minds. And I want the word to be what more often floods and permeates my mind. We all know Joyce Meyer's book, The Battlefield of the Mind. This is where it is. This is where the battle happens. So if we're not good soldiers, good warriors, we're not going to be good soldiers and good warriors if we're not able to handle this battlefield. How are we going to tackle the ones out here against the enemy, against the demonic, if we can't battle and win the ones in here? Second song we sang, there was a lyric that said, stronghold, your power and presence break the strongholds. Do you know what a stronghold is? Do you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is a hiding place for the demonic. His presence and his power breaks them. So a stronghold is where the enemy wants to come in and hide. He wants to have strongholds in your mind. How do you get a stronghold? Ungodly thinking, error thinking, outside of biblical thinking. Why do you think you need the word? To correct your thinking. Amen. Yeah. We don't want to have all these strongholds of error, incorrect thinking, non-biblical thinking. What happens? Then you just give it up. Oh, the enemy can hide here. The enemy can hide here. Another hiding place for the demonic here. It's a hiding place that's created in a person's life through their ungodly thoughts. Listen, I'm going to say it. If you have more input from social media than you do the Word of God, then your discouragement is self-inflicted, my friends. Your hopelessness is self-inflicted. And it could be a contributor for the ungodliness in your life. Don't do it right now because I want you to listen to the rest of the message. But I have an assignment for you to do today. I want you to get on your phone and go under settings. And under settings, there's a little option and it'll say screen time. I want you to be able to look and take an honest assessment of where you spend your time. What are you filling your mind with? What's going through your eye gate, through your ear gate? You look, it doesn't lie. Little iPhone 10, 9, 8, 7, whatever you got, it doesn't lie. It'll tell you this many minutes or hours you spent on TikTok or Instagram or Facebook. It'll tell you how much time you spent in your Bible app. It'll tell you how much time you spent texting all your little friends. It's a challenge I need you to do. Take an honest assessment of where you're spending your life and what you're feeding your mind with. And then make a change. None of us, as a believer, we should be held, we should not be enslaved to anything or anyone but Jesus Christ alone. So if this device, if this gadget has you enslaved, then you need to make some changes. Godliness matters. Godliness affects things in our culture. It affects atmospheres. It either our godliness either fuels the godly spirit realm or it can fuel the demonic. It matters how we live. I'm going to say it again because I need you to get it. It really does matter how you live. You may be thinking, it doesn't matter how I live. It doesn't matter that I pray, that I live holy, that I take my thoughts captive, that I do this or that. Yes, it does matter. It does matter, and maybe you may not see in this natural realm the immediate results, but I'm telling you it matters. Godliness and holiness matter. Looking more like Jesus is our goal. Amen? Number three, I hope you still love me after I just said all that. Number three, third thing that needs to be shaken in our lives. And I'm going somewhere else, so buckle your seatbelt here. Impatience. Impatience needs to be shaken from our lives. Impatience had to be shaken from Joseph's life, and it must be shaken from ours. So the quick story is Pharaoh had a butler, and he had a baker. And they both had these dreams. Neither one could interpret either of their dreams. He sent them to prison. Joseph, God love him, is sitting there in prison. So he meets both the baker and the butler. And we're going to pick up with this conversation with the butler. This is Genesis 40, verses 13 through 15. Within 3 days, the butler says, here's my dream. Joseph says, here's what it means. Within 3 days, Pharaoh is going to take you out of prison and give you back your job again as his chief butler. And then he says, and please have some pity on me when you're back in his favor and mention me to Pharaoh and ask him to get me out of here. For I was kidnapped from my homeland. And now this, here I am in jail when I did nothing to deserve it. So he interpreted the dream accurately. The butler is out of prison. He's back in the presence of Pharaoh. And you know what happens? Verse 23 tells us, yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. He forgot him. How many of us get impatient on waiting on God? Show of hands. How many of us get impatient? If you don't raise your hand, you're committing the sin of lying. Come on. We all get impatient waiting on God. We all get impatient waiting for God to move. But how many of us feel forgotten when that happens? You know, after Mike and I miscarried our first baby, you know, I remember the long years of waiting to get pregnant, the monthly disappointment, the doctor visits, the crying, the waiting, the longing. But I'm here to tell you today, God has not forgotten you. He can't forget you. You're His own. You cannot be forgotten. You're not overlooked. You're not significant. You're not insignificant, excuse me. You are significant. You matter. You're valuable. You're cared about, and God sees you. You have to understand that the waiting does not mean He's forgotten you. They don't mix. It's a lie for you to believe that. The waiting does not mean He's forgotten you. The waiting time, when a seed is planted in the ground, what's it surrounded by? It's surrounded by dirt and darkness. Now, none of us want to be surrounded by dirt and darkness. Maybe a worm does, but you and I do not want to be surrounded by dirt and darkness. Would you agree? So when that seed is planted and it's surrounded by dirt and darkness, what's happening? That seed is growing. That seed is maturing. And it's getting ready, what? To break through the ground. That's the waiting time, my friends. It's dark and dirty. It's dark and dirty. It's dark and dirty, but God is maturing you. He is growing us. And in that, when that has happened, when the growth and the maturity that needs to take place happens, breakthrough will happen in Jesus' name. Impatience needs to be shaken from our lives. We need to learn to trust God's timing. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. There's a fullness of time. God will answer in His perfect timing. Faith in His timing breeds patience. Trusting in Him breeds patience. Number four, lastly, the fourth thing that needs to be shaken from our lives is you. You need to be shaken. You remember the old song? You put your whole self in, you put your whole self out, you put your whole self in, and you
shake it all around.
That's good. You need to be shaken. Every bit of you needs to be shaken. Why? Why do you need to be shaken? Why do you need to be shaken up sometimes? Because it's not about you. None of this is about you. It's His story. And we have the honor and the privilege to play a part in His story. It's never been about us. It will never be about us. It's always about Jesus. It will always be about Jesus. He's the hero of the story, and we get the honor and the privilege, if we say yes to Him, to be a part in His story. So it's not about us. So there are times when we just need to get shaken. Remember, Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life, the first line of the first chapter, what did it say? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. Genesis 45, this is Joseph, the last point, verses 1, 4, and 5. This is when he is the second in command of it all. And his brothers come because there's a great famine. And they're standing before him. It says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near and he said, I'm Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, but now do not be grieved, do not be angry, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Stay with me, friends. The purpose of himself had to be shaken so that God's purpose could come forth. Do you think Joseph would have said yes to the pit? Would he have said yes to the prison? Would he have said yes to the temptation in Potiphar's wife that sent him to jail? Would he have said yes to any of that? Are you kidding me? None of us are going to sign up for the pit or the prison or false accusations. The purpose that we have for our lives, the way to get there, it's got to be shaken so that we can say yes to God's purpose for our lives. We don't want our purpose. We want his. So we must shake our purpose out. We think we know what's good for us. We think we know the best plan for us, but baby, we don't. I said this the last time we spoke. We know this much and God knows it all. No matter how brilliant you are, you still know this much in comparison to all that he knows. It's a continual surrender to his plan, his ways, and his timing. That's what's necessary. God is not stale. He is not stagnant. He has so much for us to accomplish on the earth. We've got to be shaken of the favor of man, of ungodliness, of impatience, and of ourselves, our own purpose. So what do we have to do? We've got to learn to love the fight. Stay committed to breakthrough. And embrace the shaking. It's a great ride. It's a great adventure in Jesus. So hold on while the shaking's happening. Father, we love you and we thank you that you're committed to our breakthrough. You are committed to our breakthrough. And we say thank you, Father. Thank you for your commitment to us. Thank you that you refuse to allow us to stay the same. You refuse to allow us to go stale or stagnant. You refuse to allow us to not grow in you. Thank you that you continue your work of grace in our lives. We embrace it and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.